We're thankful to be able to be here and be a part of what God's doing. We first moved to Utah in 1982, and I'm telling you, it's a different day today. We're seeing things today that we never would have imagined. And people getting saved, churches growing, and you're looking at the book of Acts, and how many of you wish you could see the book of Acts today? You know what's interesting? Have you ever been tempted to read the book of Acts as a book of history, and this is what happened then, and oh, it's not necessarily supposed to happen today? I was reading something this morning from a preacher from 300 years ago. They were dealing with the exact same thing. He said, how many now read the life, sufferings, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the same manner as learned men read Caesar's commentaries or the conquests of Alexander? As things rather intended to afford matter for speculation than to be acted over again in and by us. It's the same thing that's gone on forever. If we can relegate it to another era, another period in time, then I'm not responsible for it. I don't have to do it. But you know, here's our reality. The book of Acts was written over a 36-year period. It covers the history of the church for 36 years across the entire known world. Now, this is 2024. If we go back 36 years, you don't want to go back that far. 1988 was having kids before that. So, yeah, I get it. 1988. Everything that's happened across the entire world since 1988. Friends, you are living in the book of Acts. You don't see all of it right here. They didn't see all of the book of Acts in Antioch or in Jerusalem or any other single city. It is an account of what God did all over the known world over a 36-year period. And what we are experiencing today is as much a miracle of what God is doing today as the book of Acts was then. We just forget to look at it that way. Now, here's the interesting thing. The book of Acts is an account of the explosion of the church. It's an account of, it's what some compare to Isaiah 54, just the explosion of God's word across the world. And we look at that, my voice is a little bit weak. I lost my voice. I was supposed to preach last week for somebody else. And I called him Saturday night and said, hey, man, how's it going? And he went, oh, no. And so I had to find a substitute preacher for me, substitute preaching last week. But so it's weak. And so Donna's sitting over there, just keep it calm, keep it calm, keep it calm. I've turned my hearing aids up so I can hear myself so I won't talk as loud. But the interesting thing about the book of Acts for me is that it's a group of people who are supposed to be trained to take the gospel with them. It's a group of people who are supposed to be taking the gospel. And look at what it says in Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in the book of Acts. And then what we're going to do, we're just going to look briefly at chapter headings as we go through the book. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we have a persecution that has come in. Okay, Saul has just overseen the execution of the first martyr in the church. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. When this persecution hit, all of us moved. We all moved. Everybody in this room left, went somewhere else, Kane County, you know, Provo, or, well, we're not going to go to Provo. We'll go north. How's that? They don't even have Wendy's open on Sunday in Provo. Good grief. What in the world's going on? Look, you got blue donuts here, baby. I saw Silas eating that donut with blue icing on it. You got blue icing and a Lego Jesus. Man, this is a cool place. Anyway, they go everywhere except for who? This has always troubled me. What does it say in that verse? Who stayed in Jerusalem? It's the apostles. Well, the apostles are the first ones out. They are the first ones into an area. They're to be the first ones to take the gospel to a new place. Why are they staying in Jerusalem? Why are the normal people going all over the region And the apostles are staying in Jerusalem. And that bugged me for years until I realized the reason you had people who were able to go in Acts chapter 8 is because the apostles had been doing their work in chapters 1 through 5. They had been raising up people to take the gospel, and now the gospel could explode because normal people were taking it, and the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Well, what did we just hear was going on in Jerusalem? They stayed with the persecution. When I realized that, it just made so much more sense. Now they're going to stay behind, and they're going to raise up another set of disciples. The emphasis of 2 Timothy 2:2, it says this, "The things you have both seen and heard from me in the company of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach it to others also." The purpose of coming to church, the word entrust is the word for put food in front of somebody. Okay? Serve them. It's used all the way through the New Testament for put food in front of somebody. Now, if you have someone who comes to your house, you have a bunch of people, and you start putting food in front of them, which ones are you going to want to give more food to? Huh? The ones who are eating what you've already put in front of them. We had somebody over one time when we had bags of candy. We gave a bag of candy to everybody. And one of them opened the bag of candy and went, "Ooh, candy," and dumped it out and pushed it across the table. How much more candy do you think we gave to them? Okay, that wasn't nice. That wasn't cool at all. The word entrust means to place it in front of people. And those of you who take the word, take the message that Pastor Keith and whoever else he has preaching in here on a regular basis, you take that and you eat, you act on it. Man, you're the ones that there. That's what Paul's talking about when he said entrust it to faithful, the ones who are going to eat it, who will, how do we prove faithfulness? They will turn around and teach it to someone else. Listen, friends, we have not come here to be made disciples. Jesus did not call people to become disciples. He said, "Follow me and I will make you." He didn't say followers of me. He said, "If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men." If you go to Best Buy, if you go to anywhere, whatever, pick someplace, you go to Amazon, you buy something that says, if you get this thing, it will do this for you. It will make you glad to get up in the morning. And the next morning when you wake up, you're not glad to get up in the morning. What are you going to do with that thing that you bought that was supposed to make you glad to get up in the morning? What are you going to do with it? Why? Because it did not do what it was supposed to do. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Here's the question. If we are not fishing for men, what? Are we genuinely following Christ? Friends, that's the purpose. That is the purpose of it. Not that we become disciples, but that we become disciple makers. Paul said, entrust a faithful man who will teach it to others also. That it's not the next, it's that second generation, third generation, actually mine then and then. It's that third generation that we have to constantly be thinking about. Asking someone, who are you going to teach this to? The things you've learned, who are you going to teach this to? Well, I'm not a teacher. I can't do that. Look, by the time we get done, there's some so simple, practical things. And you are already doing this in so many areas. And I want to encourage you. I want to show you how you're already doing it. Now, let's just be intentional about it. Let's recognize that we're doing it and do it on purpose. Okay? So as we look at the book of Acts, what we're going to see is there are two basic sections, especially in Acts 1 through 12. What are the four basic operations in math? Okay, I had five kids, so I ask a lot of questions and I can wait for an answer. Okay? So the sooner you jump in there, the sooner the awkward silence is over. Okay? There are going to be a lot of questions today. So what are the four basic operations in math? How many of you, which one of those are your favorites? Now, if you think in terms of your bank account, Now, which ones are your favorite? Two of those words are used in the book of Acts. How many of you have been in a church that lived by subtraction? How many have ever been in a church that lived by division? You heard of Harmony Baptist Church that had a fight and they went down and half of them split and they went down the road and started Fellowship Baptist Church, right? So now you got Harmony and Fellowship that won't get along with each other. Two of those words, two of those basic functions or operations are used in the book of Acts. Would you like to guess which two? Add and multiply. Addition is used four times in the book of Acts, three times in chapters 1 through 5, and one time over in chapter 11. Multiplication is used four times in the book of Acts, all four of them between chapters 6 and 12. It's not used prior to that. The church did not multiply prior to chapter 6. It was added to, but it multiplied from 6 to 12 and did not multiply after that. Now, the reason for that is that Paul, the 13 and following is an account of Paul's travels, and so it's going to deal more with Paul than with the local church. But you have those two basic operations. How do we go from addition to multiplication? And friends, I genuinely believe that the answer to that is wrapped up in who's doing the work. Like I said, you guys are already doing more work than you realize. Now can we do it intentionally? Watch what it says. Let's start in Acts chapter 2. Who's doing the work in Acts chapter 2? And if you just follow along and read your chapter headings, here's you a big word that's absolutely useless to know. It's pericope, spelled P-A-R-A-C-O-P-E. How many of you had hooked on phonics? How would you pronounce P-A-R-A-C-O-P-E? Hooked on phonics. Come on, you can do it. Pericope. So that's the way I pronounced it for years. And then I got in a group of Bible students and they laughed at me because it's not pronounced pericope. Hooked on phonics failed me. It's pericope. So there's your wasted few seconds there. But anyway, if you follow just those pericopes, the chapter headings, what are you going to see? In chapter 2, we have 3,000 people added to the church. Who was preaching that day? Who was preaching in Acts chapter 2? Peter. 3,000 people added to the church because of Peter's preaching. People were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. They had all things in common. The Lord continued to add to their number day by day. Look in chapter 3. Peter and John are walking into the temple. There's a dude that's crippled there, and he's begging for money. And Peter looks at him in verse 6 and said, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. The dude is healed. He runs around, grabs all his friends. They meet in Solomon's colonnade, a portion of the temple there. And somebody stands up to preach to him. Who preaches in chapter 3? That starts with a P and ends with an eater. Peter. Chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested for preaching Jesus. They're called in front of the Jewish council to give an account. Peter looks at him without any qualms about being straight up with these people. Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. You're the builders, and Jesus has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He looked at the very ones who ordered the execution of Jesus and said, you're the ones who rejected the cornerstone. Peter's the one who stood up with great boldness. Chapter 4 continues. You do have disciples praying for them in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness in 431. And again, they have all things in common. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira come in and they lie to the Holy Spirit and Peter officiates at their funeral, right? There are not many normal people who are named in chapters 1 through 5. Ananias and Sapphira were named, and would you like to have your name in that situation? No. You have Ananias and Sapphira. Then you have signs and wonders done by the apostles. Chapter 5, the apostles are arrested, beaten, and ordered to stop preaching in Jesus' name. And then in 542, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. They just kept going. It's all the apostles. But in chapter 6, in chapter 6, it changes from the apostles doing all of the work to now the disciples are doing a major portion of the work. Chapter 6, verse 10, who performed miracles, signs and wonders? Who performed signs and wonders in Acts chapter 6, verse 10? Stephen. You hadn't heard of him before. You haven't heard of him before, not until chapter 6, verse 2 or 3, something like that. It's no longer just the apostles who are performing miracles and preaching. And then in chapter 7, Stephen, one of those seven who was set aside in the first part of chapter 6 to run the affairs of the church. Stephen stands up and gives an impassioned sermon. Look, just a normal schmo, it says, started with God's call of Abraham and followed the history of God's interaction with humanity all the way through to the manifestation of Jesus and the execution of Jesus. Stephen said, looked at the leaders and said, you have now betrayed and murdered. It was Stephen who any one of us called upon could start with Abraham and follow the interaction of God with humanity all the way through. Could any one of us do it? That's what Stephen did. And Stephen had the honor of becoming the first what? Chapter 8, as a result of that martyrdom, we have our verse from this morning. Great persecution. They were all scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Friends, it was disciples in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, normal people, men and women who were dragged off and they were committed to prison. That's us. That's not the Pastor Keiths of this life, the Pastor Steves, the important people, the professional Christians, right? That's the normal people. I preached this sermon a few weeks ago, and one of the guys set it up perfectly. He said, now for you, for the normal people here, and I went, oh, baby, you have no clue what you've just given me. It's us normal people. Who was it who took the gospel to Samaria in chapter 8? Wasn't one of the apostles. It was Philip. Who was it who preached the gospel to one Ethiopian eunuch, one dude in a chariot traveling back south from Jerusalem? Who was it who preached to the Ethiopian eunuch? It's Philip. And do you realize that as an extension of what Philip did that day, just in obedience, Jesus told him, look, I want you to go stand at the corner of Redwood Road and 104th South and just look like an idiot. Standing there holding a sign, we'll work for food. No, maybe not that kind of a sign, but holding a sign. And here comes this chariot, dude, and he's reading Isaiah. Philip hears him. He runs alongside, hears him, says, hey, do you understand what you're saying, what you're reading? Well, how can I understand if somebody didn't teach it to me? Well, let me jump in there and I'll teach it to you. Leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus. The dude says, well, what prevents me from being baptized? Nothing, man. Let's get you baptized right here. There's a wadi right here on us. They baptize him on the side of the road. Philip teleports Scotty, beam him over to Azotus. The Ethiopian eunuch goes home. And do you know what? When the church made it to Ethiopia 150 years later, 180 AD, when the church made it to Ethiopia, would you like to guess what they found? They found the Ethiopian church. They found a fully developed, fully operating church because one person spoke to one person and took the gospel home, and a nation was changed without any interaction from any apostle. That blows my mind. And there was a church established in Ethiopia without a New Testament. New Testament's busy being written up here while they're busy getting the church started down there. Friends, this is just, it just blows my mind. Just a normal schmo. Anybody ever known somebody named Philip? That guy. And he's teleported up to Azotus. And the Bible says in Acts 4, 8:40, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He didn't want to end up in Bountiful. He was going to Ogden, bless God. And so between Bountiful and Ogden, he stopped at every town. And he, just a normal guy. Look in chapter 9. Who prayed for Paul to receive his sight and be filled with the Spirit? Wasn't one of the apostles. Just a normal guy. Ananias. Who provided a mailing address so that Ananias could find Paul? Look, here's what just slays me about the Bible. Just the normal people that it puts in there. Do you know how Ananias was able to find Paul, find Saul at that time? His name was still Saul. Because the Holy Spirit told Ananias, he's staying with a dude named Judas who lives on Straight Street. You know what Judas did in the whole Bible? Nothing more than provide a forwarding address. That's it. And we sit here and say, well, there's nothing that I can do that can really impact the gospel. Friends, if it hadn't been for Judas, who lived on Straight Street, giving his address out, that's how Ananias found him. And it was nothing more complicated than that. Peter's mailing address in chapter 10 was Simon the Tanner. Friends, you can be nothing more than Simon the Tanner and still make it in the book. That's amazing to me. Chapter 11, who took the gospel to Phoenicia? Who took the gospel, chapter 11, verse 19, who took the gospel to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch? It's those who were scattered because of the persecution. How many times have you looked at moving as an opportunity to be a missionary to another place? You know what a missionary is? A missionary. How many of you do not want to be a missionary? Now you're scared to raise your hand now, see? See? Okay, look, when I got started in ministry, it was a day and a half ago, there you had three options, right? You could be a preacher, a pastor, you could lead worship, or you could be a missionary. Well, I'd been on the road with music for 5 years at that time. I was kind of, I don't want to. And I wasn't going to Africa to eat bugs. I grew up in Alabama. I don't need to sweat anymore, and I ain't eating bugs. So that left pastor, right? You realize there's so many more things to do for the kingdom than those three things. I didn't want to be a missionary. I wasn't going to be a missionary. Do you know what a missionary is? Here's a missionary. It's somebody who lives somewhere else. It's a Christian who lives somewhere else. So when you moved here, from wherever it was you moved here from, do you know what you immediately became? You immediately became a missionary. These people in Acts chapter 11 looked at moving as an opportunity to become missionaries, just Christians who live somewhere else. And look in verse 20. We don't even know who took the gospel to the Greeks in Antioch, but because there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Don't even know who it was, but because there were some faithful people who went to Antioch and started preaching the gospel to those that were there, just sharing the gospel over a cup of coffee. They didn't have coffee, whatever they had. A glass of water turned to wine. I don't know if we're allowed to say that in church today, but anyway. Because they just went there with their faith. Antioch, the sending church for Paul and Barnabas, was established. And then in chapter 12, it's a woman named Mary whose son was John Mark who organized a prayer meeting which prayed for the miraculous deliverance of Peter from jail. Friends, it was disciples in Acts chapter 14 who gathered around Paul and raised him back to life. Before there were two books named for him, there was Timothy in chapter 16, verse 1. He was a disciple, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Do you know who established the church in Colossae? We have the book of Colossians. You know who established the book, the church in Colossae? Wasn't Paul. It was some dude named Epaphras. Don't know anything else about him. He was just this guy named Epaphras. And friends, it was the disciples who saved Paul's life in Acts 19. It was the disciples who warned Paul of the dangers in Jerusalem in Acts 21. And the interesting thing, so these and so many other things that happened not because the disciples were trying to do something. How many times have you heard a sermon where you just felt beat up about, you got to go. They weren't trying to do anything. How many miracles, watch this, how many miracles did Jesus perform after having gone there to do it? How many miracles did Jesus go somewhere to perform? Say one. He went there for the express purpose of performing a miracle. Name one. Lazarus. That's right. He went there to raise Lazarus from the dead. Can you give me another one? There is another one. The Samaritan woman. I'm sorry? Okay. Is that the woman with the issue of blood? No? The Samaritan woman? Oh, the woman at the well. Oh, I see. Okay. Look. You got another one in Jairus. He went to raise Jairus's, but while he was on his way, what happened? Had the woman with the issue of blood. While he was on the way from Galilee down to Judea, he got tired at the town of Sychar. He sat down on the well, sent the disciples into town, and while he was just sitting there, what happened? You had the woman at the well. While he was on his way into Nain, little town of Nain, there's a funeral party coming out, and this woman's out, and she's going to bury her son. He's minding his own business going in town. Here comes a funeral cortege. He reaches over into the byre, touches that dead body, and the boy gets up. He wasn't going there to raise that kid. He wasn't going to the wedding to turn water into wine. He wasn't going over to the Decapolis on the east side of the Sea of Galilee to deliver the demoniac in the cemetery. How many of the miracles of Jesus? He was walking through Jerusalem, through Jericho. And there are two blind men sitting there going, what's all the hubbub, bub? Bugs Bunny, thank you very much. And they say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And the two blind men start screaming, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on Jesus of Nazareth. And everybody's telling them, be quiet, you're making an idiot. Jesus, get louder, Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't go there to heal them. He healed them as he was going somewhere else. And friends, the disciples didn't go places for the express purpose of, they just happened as they were passing through the vast majority of the time. And friends, you leave a wake behind you. That's what this is. They're just leaving a wake. Jesus went to Peter's house for dinner and his mother-in-law was sick. He didn't go there to raise a mother-in-law. Peter would not have asked him to do that, very possibly. I don't know. Sorry. I'm married to a mother-in-law too. It's okay. He was preaching in a house that was stuffed with people and the roof starts breaking up. The friends lower the man in front of him. He's teaching and everybody gets hungry and he decides to heal them 5 loaves and 2 fish. While he was sleeping in a boat, minding his own business, he was going to the other side. He was asleep. The storm kicked up and Jesus raised it. And while he's walking through Jericho, he looks up in a tree and there's this dude up in the tree and his name was? He didn't have a reservation at the Cafe de Zaccaria. You know what I'm saying. My kids used to say, can we go out and eat after church? Yes, we're going to go to Chez Marshall. Ooh. Then they found out that means Cafe Marshall, which was our house. But anyway, he was passing through town, just happened to see Zacchaeus, and a man's life was changed. And friends, each one of us is going somewhere this week. Each one of us is going somewhere this week. Every one of us is going to pass someone who just, man, they just need Jesus. And they probably don't even know it yet. Here's an interesting reality. Acts 1 through 5, the apostles are mentioned 24 times. Acts 1 through 5, the disciples are named zero. The word disciples is used zero. Acts 6 through 12, the apostles are mentioned 25 times. Acts 6 through 12, the disciples, the word is named 32 times. Friends, they went from addition in 1 through 6 to multiplication in 7 through 12 because all of us got involved in the work. I'm convinced it's because 6:3 says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, and we'll give them the work, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. This is the verse when ownership of the gospel went from the apostles only to everybody. And all of us are going somewhere this week. You're taking the gospel with you already because the gospel is resident inside you if you've accepted Jesus. You're getting with someone this week. You're going to get with somebody for tea or to go to the mall or have a book club or a golf club or some kind of club. You're going to work, you're going to stand around a waterfall, you're going to do something, you're getting with somebody somewhere. Now, can we do it on purpose? They're not coming there for any reason. Well, they're coming here to make money. I'm going to go make money. Yeah, you got to make money, but while you're making money, can we use that as an excuse, just like the people who moved and took the gospel to all these other areas? Could we use that as an opportunity? I was at church a couple of years ago at a church here in town, and the guy said, we've been called to be fishers of men. And we forget to be fishers of men, so I want you to come up here and grab a reminder. He had a bucket. Come grab a reminder. And I went up and I grabbed a reminder out of that bucket. And I have carried it on my keychain ever since then. What is it? Everywhere I go, everywhere, every time I crank that car. Well, I don't crank that one every day, but when I crank that key ring, take that key ring, I'm reminded. What? I got to be fishing today. I'm going fishing today. I got to be a fisher of men today. Oh, well, I don't know how to say something. Okay. So I go to a lot of coffee shops. I'll go to a coffee shop recently, and there's this little girl behind the counter, and she has a tattoo in Greek right here. I can read Greek. And I say, okay, you have a Greek word tattooed on you there. The word was Meraki. What does Meraki mean? She says, well, I do have that, and I don't remember what it means. Okay, that's funny. Until I tell you the definition of Meraki, then it's hysterical. I looked it up before I left the building because we're going to figure this thing out. I looked it up. Meraki means whatever you do, when you do something, to do it with intention. You can't make some of this stuff up. That's hysterical. And so I told her, now, that word means to do something with intention. Oh, yeah, I remember that now. And you know what I was able to do? I was able to ask her, do you live your life with intention? I don't know. Do you come to work here with intention? I don't know. Boy, I tell you, I want to live my life for intention. I want to live my life on purpose for Jesus, man, because Jesus has changed my life. What? Oh, man, Jesus is a trip. And every time I've been able to see her since then, look, it's just a small something like that. It's just a small something. There was this dude worked at another coffee shop. Just throw it out there. Find some way to get the name Jesus out there. Because when you get the name Jesus out there, you will get a response. A lot of times they're going to shut you down. Sometimes they won't. Had this dude named Noah. He loved his job. He obviously loved his work. And so I said, man, you love your work, don't you? Oh, I love working here. I love the people. I love the people I work with. I love the work. I love the people that come in. I love working here. I said, did you know the Bible says that if you love your job, that's a gift from God? God has given you a gift. What? Oh, man. How many people don't love their jobs? You love your job? That's an amazing thing. And do you know, for the next months, I was able, every time I went in there, I would bring up Jesus. I would try to somehow. And sometimes he'd shut me down. And other times, he would come in when he was off work. He would just walk in and see me sitting there. And he would come over and sit down and talk. You never know how simple it can be just to get it, just get the name Jesus out there. Because we live in an environment, this isn't like the South, man. I grew up in Alabama. Praise God for places to be from, far away from. But anyway, that's just an aside. You can do this here so much more easily than you can do it in other parts of the country. You can bring up Jesus and you can have a conversation. Because religion is a thing that's allowed here. You're allowed to talk about it. So let's do it. Let's do it on purpose. Where are you going this week? That you could take something you've heard this morning, something you've read in you've been reading Moby Dick in your phone. I don't care. What has God said to you this morning that you could take just 1, 2, 3 sentences? Who could you take that to this week and say, you know what? Here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. You know what? I was reading something this past week. I heard something this past week. Give them one sentence and then ask them this question. What do you think of that? You don't have to tell them what to think about it. Ask them what they think about it. Let the Holy Spirit bring it to them from the inside. What do you think about that? I think it's a bunch of nonsense. Okay. Ice chai with light ice, please. But you might start a conversation that could go for days, weeks, months, could go for just a few minutes and let that person know that somebody around here loves Jesus. Here's what I tell people to do. 3 things. Get with people. You're already doing it. You're already doing it. Now do it with Meraki. Right? Get with people. Bring up Jesus. And just see what happens. Well, I don't know how to go all the way through the Roman road. 2 things. Learn the Roman road. 1. And 2, don't worry about it. Just bring up Jesus and just tell him what Jesus has done for you, man. There's no arguing with that. How many of you, your life has been changed because of Jesus? Friends, if it hadn't been for Jesus, I'd been dead or in a penitentiary years ago. He changed my life. And every one of us can do that. Just get with people. Bring up Jesus. Just see what happens. That's all there is to it. And every one of us can do that. We're not responsible for the results. We're responsible for stepping into the opportunity that the Holy Spirit opens for us. There might be some of you here this morning that for you, this is a complete mystery. You have no clue what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not some mystical something. It's not some weird something. You don't have to be a weirdo with your politics or scream at a rally or something. No, this is a relationship with Jesus who just loves you. And here's our reality. The Bible says we have a problem. The Bible says that God's hand's not short that he can't save. His ear's not heavy that he can't hear. Our sins have separated between us and God. We have built a wall between us and God, and the bricks and the mortar in that wall are our sin. We have built the wall. And if we could take it down, we would, but we can't. That wall has to come down, though, for us to have a relationship with God. And so God said, I want to have a relationship with these people so much, I'm going to pay the price to have that wall taken down. And the price is the death of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on that cross, that wall was taken down completely. There are no stones laying around for anybody to stumble on. Baby, that thing with that construction site was cleared completely off. And now there's only you, there's the Father, and there's Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? He paid everything. He did everything necessary for you to have a relationship with the Father. What are you going to do with Jesus? And it's just as simple and as eternal as this, just to recognize, God, I blew it, and I'm really sorry. I broke your law. I did. I broke your law, and I'm really sorry. I did my own thing. I did my own way, and I'm really sorry. Would you please forgive me? God, I'm going to give you my life. I'll do what you tell me to do. I confess that Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. He's in charge of my life, and I believe that God raised him from the dead. And do you know what the byproduct of that is? Saved. Salvation. New life because of Jesus. And so, oh, well, I want that saved part. I don't know about that lordship part. Listen, lordship comes first. If you will confess that Jesus is Lord is how it starts, and you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then the byproduct of that is then you will be saved. It starts with lordship. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'd encourage you. Talk with Pastor Keith. How do you guys end this thing, Keith? Do you end it with a song? Prayer, okay. I would encourage you to talk with Pastor Keith. Talk with somebody that's here. Talk with me. I'd be glad to talk with you about what the Bible, God's Word, the Bible, has to say about how you can become a Christian. It is as simple as eternal as God. You're in charge. I'll do what you tell me to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. God, we want to be intentional. We want to be excellent at what we do, at who we are. God, none of us want to go to work and be the very mediocrest of them all. God, we want to be the best. Father, give us that attitude, that mentality in our walk with you, that we want to be intentional about what it means to be a fisher, deliberate, a fisher of men. God, set remembrances, reminders for us that we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is to take Jesus to the world. No matter where we live, they went all over the countryside, and everywhere they went, they took the gospel with them. Father, I ask you to so fill this people today with your Spirit that this next week you remind them of something that has blessed them and an opportunity to share it, and they're able to come back next week and say, holy cow, share Jesus this week. I just brought up the name Jesus. Wow, the conversation that followed. Father, we worship you. We confess that you are all that matters. Thank you for sending Jesus. Where would we be without Jesus? I ask you to bless his people in Jesus' name.